of our heart, that we would also see this heavenly vision. Oh, speak so freely this evening. Anoint your word through our brother. Anoint our hearing. Lord, we want to have hearts that are not hardened, because we want to hear what the Spirit is speaking to the churches. Lord, we open our hearts to you. Lord, write your word into our hearts. Strengthen our brother, and strengthen him with might into the inner man, so that your word can be spoken into us and that it can bear fruit within us. Lord, we pray that your word would be operative within us. Lord, give us pure hearts. Lord, we pray that the seed would fall into good ground within us. Lord, we open our hearts to you again, Father. Speak to us in the Son, through the Spirit, in the book of the prophet Isaiah. You, Lord, are the Word of God. And we want to see you in your Word, to lay hold of you, to grasp you, to experience you, so that your Word would be fulfilled. Heal us all. Save us to the uttermost. Make us ready for your return, so that we would all be partakers of your coming kingdom. We give you the meeting this evening. We want to hear your words through the Spirit. Bless us all the saints that are here tonight and gathered before you. Yeah, speak to us, Lord.
It's wonderful that God also uses this historical background to speak to his people. Especially in difficult or problematic situations that challenge us, challenging situations. All this historical background is used by God to show us more and to reveal more concerning his plan. Our God is a living God. That's very important. And this is the reason that everything that the prophets wrote in the scripture has much to do with the age at that time. But also today, the Lord is using all the situations to show us more and to speak to us. We are learning spiritual things, not just from the Bible and from books. Without the historical circumstances and events that happened, we would not be able to understand God's word so well. For this reason, it is also good to know the background a little bit. That's why we have the references, and you need to read it yourself. Otherwise, it would take too much time. What pertains to history, you can read it yourself. But one thing we need to know, our God is speaking not just to speak. He uses many situations so that we can lay hold and grasp it, understand it. A few brothers already told me, it's good that the Lord is opening Isaiah to us now at this time. If it had been 5 or 6 years ago, we would not have understood it. It is really true. Our God is so wise. He waits until something happens. Exactly that which can help us to lay hold and to understand His Word. Because our God is a living God. It's so good to see this. And in every situation we learn so much. We're not learning theology, studying theology or learning knowledge, but God's Word is practical. Very practical. And it fits exactly to the current age. Current time. I believe that many of us can verify this, confirm this. I'm always astounded how wise our God is. Paul says, oh, what a wisdom. What a wisdom. Such wisdom. He is living. Some people say it's so difficult to believe in the Bible. I say because that's you haven't read the Bible. But if we read the Bible, then we all have to testify. It's impossible not to believe in the Word of God. It's impossible. Even if you kill me, I'll tell you it's truly so. It is God's Word. It's so living, so applicable, so tangible, and it fits exactly to our situation. So praise the Lord. And surely this is why Isaiah saw this vision, and exactly in this year where King Uzziah died. King Uzziah was a very good king in the beginning. He really corresponded and did everything according to what was well-pleasing to God, and God was with him. And he really helped him in battle and so on, and he became mighty and rich and really made a name for himself. That was all the blessing of God, God's blessing. On the other side, on the other hand, it also caused his fall. He became proud, haughty, and thought he could do everything. And that is always a cause for man to fall. He went into God's house and wanted to burn incense and wanted to offer to God, even though he wasn't allowed to. Only the priests were allowed to do that. And the priests warned him, said, no, please, don't do this. They were angry. You know the story, right? I'm just going to mention it. I don't have to tell stories. I'm not a history teacher. But you know what happened? At that moment, when he really wanted to do it, and was hard-necked, stiff-necked, and he was proud, and he thought he could do it, and no one could stop him. That is not good. And immediately, right there in that place, God didn't wait a second. He received leprosy starting from his head. He got leprosy. Lord Jesus, it's not good to have leprosy when you rebel against God. This rebellion was not good, and from that moment until his death, he had leprosy. This king had leprosy. And since that time, the house of the Lord was shut up, locked up. Can you imagine? What's more important, this king or God's house? Right? That's why we have to learn. And as in this year, when King Uzziah died, that Isaiah saw this vision. Uzziah's son Jotham was not bad either. You can't say he was evil, but he never entered into God's house again. Can you imagine that? I don't know what kind of lesson he learned from his father. He learned the wrong lesson. Then his son, Ahaz, the third generation, he was one of the worst kings. He was so fallen and worshipped idols to the extreme. You see, from a good king, King Uzziah, to the third generation, it was fully corrupted. That is a tragic story. And this is how it is with us. Many times the first generation can see it. It wasn't bad. The beginning was good. The second generation, not as good. Then when it comes to the third generation, then there's nothing to see. Everything was lost. And we hope that there will still be a remnant that wants to progress, go on. Or do you want to give up? Please, don't give up. Even if everything was so fallen, hopeless, seemingly hopeless, remember, Isaiah says, there will still remain a remnant, even if only a stump remained from the oak tree, which really nothing is left. Still, there will remain a holy seed. Now we see in the most dark, in the darkest time of King Ahaz, Isaiah saw a wonderful revelation of Jesus, the Messiah. That was an excellent time to see this Savior, this wonderful Messiah. This was a period where everything seemed hopeless. There were so many difficulties and problems. Then the prophet revealed the wonderful Messiah. A glorious Christ, the Anointed, was revealed. This is God's way. The darker the age is, the brighter the light shines. Amen. Very wonderful and good. It's good that we're going through Isaiah, that we can receive such light from Isaiah, not just to heal us, but to also encourage us and to show us the way how to go on. With this background, we come to chapters 7 to 12, the prophecy concerning the Messiah. This is only in the book of Isaiah. The background was King Ahaz. Oh Lord, we really have to thank the Lord for Ahaz. Don't hate him. But thank the Lord for such a time, which was the perfect time to reveal the Messiah in such a wonderful way. We know that this background is in chapter 7. Chapter 7 is the sign of the virgin birth of the Messiah, Emmanuel. Emmanuel. In such a dark time, what do we need? More knowledge of the Bible? No, we need the living God with us. What we need is this wonderful living God in Christ Jesus. So chapter 7 starts, "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham," blah, blah, blah. The king at this time, Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up. One is from Damascus, Syria, and the other one is from Israel. They went up to Jerusalem to make war against it. This was war between Israel and Judah. And Israel, Ephraim, the capital of Samaria was Ephraim. That Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went to make war against Jerusalem. Judah. Sorry. Is there no war today? Yes, there is war. And I'm not talking about the world. I messed up. There's so many problems. Brother against brother. Ephraim versus Judah. That's something ugly. Such a dark time. Then Pekah, Syria was on his side. And what did Ahaz do? Instead of trusting in God, he called Assyria, the king of Assyria. Lord Jesus, can you imagine? And this was the background. Terrible. Oh Lord. So his heart and the heart of his people, in verse 2, were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out now to meet Ahaz, you, not you alone, but your son, Shear-Jashub." Shear-Jashub. That means a remnant will return. Maybe your next son will be called Shear-Jashub. The next baby in the church. Shir Jashub. I'm just joking. Don't do that. Maybe you shouldn't do that. Otherwise, in the end, nobody will be able to pronounce your son's name. But it's a good name. To preach the gospel. What's your son's name? Shir Jashub. What does that mean? Then you can talk about Isaiah. But please don't do that. You and your son at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field and say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear. It's good to learn that when there are difficulties and problems, maybe in a certain church, maybe in Switzerland somewhere, brothers, do not fear. There's no reason to have any fear. Really, no reason. Take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted. For these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for God, these two kings are just two stubs of smoking firebrands. The fire is almost out. It's just not even fire, it's just smoke. There's nothing. We have to realize everything that Satan is, in the eyes of God, he's really nothing. Two stubs of smoking firebrands. Lord Jesus. Are you afraid of this, something like this? It's nothing. But you have to know. Only if you know this wonderful God, then we do not have to fear. But with Ahab it didn't work. Because he didn't know God. He was an idol worshiper. He rather trusted the idols from Damascus. Yeah. Because Ahaz had planned evil against you. Where are we? He said they want to go up against Judah in verse 6 and trouble it. They can't do that. We know what the real trouble is. And let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabel, or Tabel. They wanted to set in their own king. That's why the Lord says, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. This is what the Almighty God says. Praise the Lord. And God also said, within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken. And it really happened this way. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, verse 9. And the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, the Lord said, surely you shall not be established. And unfortunately, that man did not believe. Verse 10, moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, and here we can see in verse 11, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. It doesn't matter what. Just you can ask for a sign. God even gave him a choice. What kind of a sign? Unfortunately, he didn't. I mean, fortunately, he did not pick. I didn't know what he would want to ask for. Maybe he would ask for a strange sign. Can you imagine what kind of a sign Ahaz would have asked for? If he had really asked for such a sign, surely it would have been a strange sign. That's why I say fortunately or luckily he didn't do that. Verse 12, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, wonderful, nor will I test the Lord. Oh, he said this hypocritical sentence, I will not test the Lord, as if he were so pious. You know, it's impossible. When religious people say something that is a lie, they say it in a very pious way. And they even prove it with God's word, and it's all for God and God's will and this and that. It's really so, and Ahaz was just like that, exactly like that. Then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing? And you really can't pretend before God. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? God spoke this through Isaiah. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Hallelujah. God himself decided upon the sign and not Ahaz. Surely Ahaz will not ask for a sign that would give us such a wonderful, glorious sign of the Messiah. Surely he would ask or demand a strange sign from God. But God says, I will give you a sign. Of course, God already knew ahead of time that Ahaz would not ask for a sign. But can you imagine? Still, God asked him. Imagine that. If you know that he's going to say no, would you still ask him? Not just not necessarily. No, you wouldn't. Not necessarily, necessarily is too much. No. I know that he would say, if I know he would say no, I wouldn't ask him. But can you imagine? God still said it and asked it. Why? To expose everything, to bring everything into the light. God is a very wise God. He exposed Ahaz in this point. Then God said, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. What a wonderful sign. A virgin. Of course, this word Alma really means virgin, but it also means a young woman. everything is okay. Both are okay. But here, it's a virgin. A virgin shall conceive a son, bear a son. And we know in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew wrote and took this verse and said, this is the birth of the Messiah. The birth of Jesus is the fulfillment of this verse. Not only this. Let's continue to read on. Verse 15 says, curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread, that's the land of Israel, that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. That means before this boy is a few years old and can understand between good and evil, he will eat curds and honey. That means at this time, the land will already be very poor. You have to read this in the whole chapter to understand this. That means at this time, it'll be a bad time. The land is wasted and there's nothing left. Just cows and bees. Sheep and bees. So you eat fat and honey. Curds and honey. So we have to see in this sign, God is pointing not just to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, but there's another sign that God will use this sign for this time to show Ahaz, to show this people the judgment is coming very soon. And God's word will be fulfilled. So that even the king Rezin and the king Pekah will be bound together. They were bound together to wage war against Judah and they would be defeated. The Lord has a way. And it will occur so quickly. When this boy is born, maybe in 1 year, it will occur very quickly. That is a sign. But there is a much greater fulfillment of this sign. And that is the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. About 700 years later, in Bethlehem. It's really a sign, a wonder, a miracle. So let's come to the outline. On page 3, the sign of the virgin birth of the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. A, referring to God's salvation for Judah at the time of Ahaz. And then we can read the verses. The background of King Ahaz. Then we can see through the two children of Isaiah, they were signs and wonders. And here, God uses his two sons as signs. A wonderful sign. And to this sign that was written here in chapter 7, there are two aspects. Let's read it. The second son, immediately after God said that to Isaiah, Isaiah went into his wife, who was a prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son in chapter 8, verse 3. And what's the name of the second child? It's a tongue twister. Mahershalal Hashbaz. I can't say it. I can't pronounce it. It's so difficult. What does that mean? Speed the spoil. Hasten the booty. That means the king of Assyria at that time will come swiftly. And will defeat Damascus very quickly. Praise the Lord, that was the first sign. That means the Lord will fight for his people and save them. Remember, Isaiah means the Lord saves. Actually, it's exactly the name of Jeshua, the Lord our Savior, our salvation. These two names are very, very similar. Praise the Lord. Isaiah speaks so wonderful about this wonderful God who is our salvation. And here we see the Lord gets the king, calls the king from Assyria. Actually, this king is paid by King Ahaz. He took the money and the gold from the temple and from the gold of the people, the land, the country, and paid this king that the king should help him. And God was angry. What? You don't trust me? You don't believe me? And you get help from the king of Assyria? Surely that was not good. But the Lord still saved Judah and Jerusalem from the hands of the enemy. But later you'll see that the Lord used Assyria against Judah to chasten and discipline Judah. And how he did that. God's judgment is not so nice. Yes. Here we can see about a year after the birth of this child, the king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, defeated Rezin and Pekah. The king of Assyria and all his glory, here it points to the future conquests of Judah and the whole land by the nations. Starting with the Babylonian Empire. And as we briefly mentioned, from the Roman kingdom or empire, it was really terrible. The judgment of the Lord against Judah and Jerusalem was a terror, something horrible. But at the same time, Isaiah also reveals that the land belongs to Emmanuel. And Emmanuel, in the end, he will break the nations in pieces. And for this reason, we see that it points to this time of God's wrath in the last 3.5 years, where God, through Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, through the Messiah, will break all the nations into pieces. That is the last battle in Armageddon. So we can see that the prophecy of Isaiah goes all the way to the end.
Amen.
Then the second son, Sher Jashub, it's easier to pronounce, and is positive. It means, in spite of all the judgment, there will be a remnant which shall return. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we can see in the history that there will always be a remnant. There will always be a remnant. And Zechariah also said very clearly, as the brother said, 2/3, the end of the last 3.5 years, 2/3 of the people will be killed, and 1/3 shall remain and will be cleansed through fire, refined by fire. There's always only a remnant. And with us, the heavenly people of God, it's the same way. These two names are strong warnings and instructions from the Lord. Praise the Lord. And what also is nice is that the statement in Hebrews please read in Hebrews chapter 2 and again I will put my trust in him, verse 13, and again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13. Continuing on, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release up until verse 14. This sentence in Isaiah, here am I and the children whom God has given me. If Hebrews had not referred this to Jesus Christ and his children that God had given him, nobody would have ever thought that it was referring to Jesus. It was impossible. I and the children whom God has given me, they are a sign. A sign. That means, dear saints, the Lord and us and we are a sign for the whole world. What kind of a sign is this? just as in those days in the past, a sign that shows that God will judge this whole world. Exactly this sign we have to see today. And with this judgment, there will only be a remnant that remains. And this remnant, they are the brothers, the Lord's brethren. Did we add this in here or not? I don't remember if we added this. Oops, I'm on the wrong side. Point 6 on page 5. Since we're already talking about these two children, let's go to point 6 on page 5. We see the resurrected and ascended Christ. Through his resurrection, the Lord became the firstborn, and we are the many brethren. And that is why Hebrews said, "Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me." This verse in Isaiah 8:17-18 and Hebrews 2:9-14 was taken from Isaiah, referring to Christ and his brethren. And these brethren are not just all the brethren, but a remnant. A remnant. This means that not all the believers will be able to reach the kingdom. And Hebrews really shows us that there are not many. There's just a remnant. Praise the Lord. I know it's not easy to see this point. We thank the Lord for the author of Hebrews. If he had not inserted this sentence and referred to Christ and his brethren, the children, then we would not have any idea. The names of the two sons would have nothing to do with us. So we have to be sure, we are certain that the judgment will come. Don't think that there won't be any judgment amongst us. No, the judgment will come. And especially in our time, it's going to come very quickly. 2,000 years ago, you still had time, but today we don't have so much time. What does it say? Speed the spoil, hasten the booty. We want to have this name. Maybe your grandson. It shall remind us that the judgment is going to come quickly, and don't think that the judgment is not going to come quickly. We think we still have time. Do we? How much time do we have? We don't have much time left. I don't want to say that too strong, because in effect, indeed, nobody knows for sure, but the Lord has confirmed, confirmation after confirmation, that the time is coming soon. It's very possible that in the next few years, maybe 3 or 4 years, that the peace treaty in the Far East, in the Middle East, will be made. Not too long ago, Putin said very strongly, expressed, and said that he recognizes West Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. The fact that he says that will throw everything off. And of course,
the Trump.
Trump. In his heart, God had put this desire into Trump's heart to make the peace treaty. And he will also move the embassy to Jerusalem and as soon as possible. And now, Russia also wants to move their embassy to Jerusalem. Transfer the embassy. So now they're going to have a race. Who's going to do it first? It's unthinkable. Such an occurrence? Decades along, it was unthinkable. So we have to see the Lord has confirmed step by step. Of course, we want to see more confirmation from the Lord. But the current president of the United States of America really came to such a decision. And if he says something, he will do it. It's only been 3 months that he's been president, that he's in his position as president. He already accomplished and fulfilled so many campaign promises. It's really quite astonishing. He works day and night. There's never been such a president in the United States who has done so much as this man in 3 months. He did more than presidents do in years of their presidency. This man is like King Cyrus, whom God used to lead the captivity, to bring the captivity of Zion back to Jerusalem, to build up the temple of God. Even many of the Jews appealed to Trump and said, be as King Cyrus and help us to build the temple. Something like this has never occurred before. And that shows us, dear saints, whether it's going to be fulfilled now or not, the time is near. The time is very near. And I'm using this opportunity to have a little bit of fellowship with you. We can't be naive and think, oh no, it can't happen. No. It's already overdue. Overdue. And for 2,000 years, until this day, it's already overdue. And how do you say this name? How do you say it again? Speed the spoil, hasten the booty. We have to say this daily. Say this daily. Speed the spoil, hasten the booty. Mahershalal Hashbaz.
Yeah.
it's very difficult to pronounce. But we still all need to practice saying it until we can say it in our dreams. And we can say, we tell the Lord, Lord, speed up, hasten. Speed the spoil, hasten the booty. It should happen right away. Speed the spoil, hasten the booty. Amen. Do you like this name? Oh Lord. Whether you like it or not, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But we all have to tell the Lord, Amen. Let it happen quickly. If we say this, then we have to be the remnant that is 100% for God's purpose. They go together. They belong together. Because this judgment and this remnant, they belong together. Do you want that it happens quickly or soon? Then what should we do? We have to be this remnant that's absolutely for God's purpose. So we have to know Jesus Christ as our... I'm sorry, I didn't hear what he said. Messiah? Oh, Jesus as our burnt offering, who was 100% for God's plan and purpose and lived just for God's will. And within 3.5 years, the Lord finished the redemptive work of God. It's a very short time. And us? It's very slow with us. But from now on, it should not be slow. Speed and hasten. We all have to learn these two words. We have to have them in our head. Lord, quickly. Speed the spoil, hasten booty. Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Oh Lord Jesus, my tongue can't keep up. Praise the Lord. I believe the Lord has such a longing for this to happen soon so that he can come and establish his kingdom on this earth, to bring his kingdom here on earth. Praise the Lord, so that we can be the first fruits, the remnant, that we can reign together with him. Is that not good? Yes, praise the Lord. I and the children whom God has given me, we are as a sign. We have become a sign, been made a sign. Christ and the overcomers. Amen. We really have to see this. We have to be this sign today. What we are is, or what we will be, is not a small thing. It is very closely related to the coming of the end. May the Lord open our eyes. Then we see the fulfillment, the higher fulfillment of the prophecy. The virgin birth of the Messiah is so positive. Point B. First, I would like to tell you, even the virgin birth itself is a miracle. It's a miracle. It's impossible without God's working. It's an impossibility that a virgin would become pregnant. It has never happened in the history of man. That means it is a deed that God has done. That's why the angel said, this conception was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And this is wonderful. It's a mystery. The incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is a real man, and yet his source, his origin is from eternity, is what Micah says. Micah was a prophet who lived at the same time as Isaiah. And there Micah said, in Bethlehem, this one would be born. But his source, his origin, is from eternity, everlasting. God is the source. That's why we see that the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ is really a miracle. He is God's Son, which means that he is God from eternity past. And he's also a Son of Man, a real man, just as you and I. But only this Jesus, the Messiah, is this God-man. He alone is the God-man. We are not God-men. In no way are we God-men. Only the Lord himself. Only he. Only he is God as well as man. Wonderful. That's why we see as Jesus was on this earth, he could do so much. He could, even the storm and the wind obeyed him. Can you do that? None of us can do that. He could transform water into wine. Can you do that? No? He can do everything that he wanted because he was God, and still, and yet he came on this earth as a man for our sake. Wonderful. So we see here the incarnation of Jesus. John showed it so clearly. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was flesh and dwelt among us, became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Such a wonderful man who expressed this invisible God. Amen. And here we see the incarnation of Jesus. And I don't think we have to speak too much about it now, but Isaiah says it so clearly that he had to save us, to help us. He had to be made equal to us in all things. Otherwise, he could not help us. God himself directly as God could not help us. He had to become a man. And he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. A wonderful, perfect man. And he is Emmanuel. God with us.
Amen.
God with us. That is such a name. Really, what we need today is not so much knowledge, teaching, doctrines and theology and so on, but what we need is God with us. If the Lord is not with us and God is not with us, then we can close shop. We can give up everything. It's not worth it. If God is not with us, everything's over. Then we don't have to do anything. You can do such a great work. Look at the Vatican. It's so great and so successful. Isn't that wonderful? Have you ever visited the Vatican? Were you impressed? Of course. So many wonderful things there. But God is not there. What is the use of everything if God is not there? Leonardo da Vinci is there. Michelangelo is there. Even the devil is there. All kinds of birds and evil spirits. Revelation chapter 17 and 18 tells us that their dwelling is there. They live there. But God is not there. What's the use if God is not there anymore? What's the use if we have a beautiful hall but God is not there? God is not in it. What's the use if we do such a great work and have so many people but God is not there? What do we want to have here? What do you want there in Nigeria, Lagos, the church in Lagos? Do you want a big work? What do you want there? You can have a lot of work, but if God is not there, you're finished. And if God is with us, it doesn't matter what's going to happen, even if there are just a few, the few who have escaped. If there's just a handful, but God is there, that is important. That's decisive. If God is not there, we can forget everything. What are you doing there at a place where God is no longer there? Even if you shout, "We are the church," but God is not there, what are you going to do? In the church in Laodicea, they were all inside, but God stood outside. Where do you want to be? Where do you want to be if God is outside and they're all inside? Where do you want to be, outside or inside?
No, but outside is not the church.
But outside is not the church. Inside is the church.
It's the ground.
It's the ground. So where do you want to be now?
Still outside.
Still outside. I tell you, if you are for God, even if you want to stay inside, they'll throw you out. So even if you want to stay inside and you're really for God, they will throw you out. They will throw you out. You don't want to go away, did you? No. Did someone lead you away? No. They threw you out. Is that not true? What did two elders tell you? What are you doing here? Why do you come here? Go to your heavenly Jerusalem. They did not want to have him. You have to say, thank you. Thank you. Lord Jesus. God is with us. This name is wonderful. I tell you, it's really wonderful. And Paul said in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, that means if God is with us, who can be against us? It doesn't matter what they do. If God is with you, you don't have to fear in Heilbronn. Then the Lord will tell you, do not fear. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, God with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace, glory, grace, and truth. He is the King. He is the King. And of course, Isaiah 53 shows us His redemptive work so clearly. We can read that ourselves. In addition, the Lord is the living stone in Isaiah and a sanctuary for God's people. Point 5, He's also a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense for the unbelievers. Point number 5 on page 5. For the unbelieving Christians. There are also many Christians who don't believe. They don't believe in the Word of God. And praise the Lord. He is also the resurrected and ascended Christ. And now He has many brethren. And especially the overcomers. The firstborn. This is why today we do not want to sell our birthright, our firstborn birthright. Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. Such a wonderful sentence for us today. We're a sign. What the Lord is going to do is really wonderful. We'll continue tomorrow. Praise the Lord. We will still make it to the end. Chapter 12. That's what I mean.
Thank you, Lord. We don't have to be in this darkness.